Well, last week we started a series on gratitude, and we're going to be there today and next week, leading into Thanksgiving. And I think it's important to just every once in a while think about and maybe even say out loud things that you're thankful for. And today I'm thankful for many things. I'm thankful for my wife and children, my family, a home to live in, and a church family as well. I mean, there's, you know, the list goes on, but we don't have time for me to just list, you know, the thousands of things, right? But if we really stop and took inventory of all that we're thankful for, it would not only take up all of our time, but it'd be kind of almost overwhelming, right? To think of everything that we have to be thankful for all at once. I can't even like really wrap my head around all the things that I have to be thankful for. And last week we talked about the enemy of gratitude, which is, grumpy old men, right? Grumbling. Yeah, the enemy of gratitude is grumbling. And even though we have almost like an embarrassing amount of things to be thankful for, we sometimes fall into this trap of grumbling, just like the Israelites who found themselves freed from slavery in Egypt and in the middle of the desert, and protected and provided for by God, even in the midst of all of that, they still found a reason to grumble and complain. And so we ended last week on the point that we become what we behold. We become what we behold. If we decide to hold on to the grumbling, then we become the grumpy old men, right? It's a movie title. If you weren't here last week, it was part of the thing. I'm not just picking on guys. Women can be grumpy old women too. Yeah, see, I was waiting on one. We'll rewind here. If we decide to hold on to grumbling, we'll become more grumpy and less grateful. We'll become harder of heart and eventually further from God. And this is where we read that Moses was fearing the Israelites were heading. And this is no new problem, right? That's like a 3,000-year-old text. The grumble has been around for a long, long time. But to live in the fullness of life that comes with following Jesus, we must choose gratitude over the grumble. So that's just a quick little recap of where we were last week. Today, we're going to move forward with this gratitude series and take it in a different direction. And today, we're going to talk about being grateful even in the midst of hurt and even in the midst of tragedy and devastation. I'm so glad that that Steph spoke up during worship and gave this example, because I know that there are people, a lot of us either feel this way or have felt this way about being in the midst of hurt or pain or tragedy, and we're going to talk about how to remain grateful in the midst of that. Now, as we head into Thanksgiving, I want you to think about some of the gatherings with family you've had over the years. Some of them were probably great, right? Some of them are probably some of your best memories, either as a kid or maybe as a parent. Some were probably just okay, right? We've had those that it was just okay. Maybe somebody was sick, and some of them were maybe bad or awkward, right? Maybe you're the family that no matter what, every year a heated political argument breaks out, and you're worried about somebody getting punched. Maybe not, right? Hopefully that's none of us, but sometimes it can get a bit awkward, and it can be challenging to stay focused and be thankful in the midst of an awkward situation. It's even harder still to be grateful in the middle of hurt and devastation or even tragedy. Maybe you aren't looking forward to Thanksgiving this year. Maybe because of grief or tragedy or a falling out with a family member, or the list could go on and on. Maybe you find yourself there this year. Today we're going to talk about a man named Nehemiah in the Bible. And the convenient thing about Nehemiah is it's easy to find where to learn about him because the book is named Nehemiah, right? They made it easy for us. So we're going to read about the time of great thanksgiving and celebration for Nehemiah. And we're going to read this account of celebration that happened in this book when the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And then we're going to talk about how the Israelites got to this point and what got them in needing to rebuild, and how we can still give thanks in the midst of tragedy and trials and storms that we all will inevitably face. I'm sure you've gone through something at this point in life already, but if you haven't, praise God, right? But it's coming. It's going to happen at some point. So we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 27 through 30, and then we're going to jump to verse 43. It says this, "At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem. From the villages," and just bear with me, these names are tough, "from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Asmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people at the gates and the wall." So from here, verse 31 to 34 is basically just a bunch of details about the different gates that were at the walls and the choirs that were singing there and the priests that were there. And so for time's sake, we'll just skip ahead. And again, I can't pronounce half those names either. So if we're being honest, that's why I left most of that out. Didn't want to make you suffer through my third grade reading level. We'll all just be better for it, I think. So verse 43 says this, this is after they go through all the details, "And on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away." So what we read here is this celebration or this party where people have been gathered at the reconstructed walls of Jerusalem to give thanks to God. You could call what the Jews were doing here in Jerusalem was something like a Thanksgiving feast. They were having this party, this feast of thankfulness. And for a long time, family members hadn't seen each other or they hadn't been able to gather together. And once they came together, we find them celebrating how blessed they were. And I want to ask you two things that Nehemiah and the Israelites had to ask themselves. And the first one is, what do you do when devastation occurs? How do you respond when that stuff, the storms, the junk hits your life? What do you do when that stuff happens? How do you respond? And then the second thing is, can you thank God when you are desperate or hurting? I really want you to kind of wrestle with that. Is there a way to thank God when you are desperate or when you're hurting? Is it even possible, right? Sometimes it feels impossible. But you see, not too long before this joyful occasion that we just read about, Nehemiah had encountered a painful reality. The city he loved had been destroyed, and its walls were in ruin. His people were separated, unable to gather together, and they couldn't worship according to their age-old practices because the temple had been destroyed as well as the walls. Nehemiah and the Jews faced destruction and desolation, and yet they chose to face their pain and to rebuild and to praise God once again. And so in that, we've got three questions that I want us to kind of wrestle with before we jump into the meat of this thing is, what walls of destruction do you face in your life? What are you going to do about these walls of destruction? And then how do we give thanks to God when we feel destroyed and in ruin? We all have destruction at one point or another in our lives, whether it's sickness, loss, trauma, or whatever the case may be. We either have or we will face devastation in our lives. So today we're going to look at three parts to Nehemiah's journey to see how he handled this devastation that he was facing a few thousand years ago. So the first one, part one, is Nehemiah's task. Nehemiah's task. So to help you and me with how we should respond, how we should respond and thank God when we're devastated, let's see what Nehemiah and the Israelites did when they faced devastation. So how they got here, and this is all essentially, I am paraphrasing a lot of this book because we just don't have time to read it all today. But what we read earlier was the culmination of a lot of hard work on behalf of Nehemiah and the people of Israel. But I want to take you to a time in the Middle East when Artaxerxes was the supreme ruler of Persia. His father, Xerxes, was the famed ruler of Persia, Persia that all these legends have been written about. I don't know if you've seen the movie 300, but pretty sure he's the one riding the elephant at some point. I think 300 is the one where he like kicks the guy in the pit, right? Yeah, Austin. Okay. Good grief. Austin's extra humble this morning. Anyway, he's the guy. He's the bad guy in that movie. This dude was a renowned world leader who was good at conquering everything. And so Xerxes and his son Artaxerxes had taken over Jerusalem and the entire expanse of the Jewish territory. And Jerusalem was devastated. Its walls were destroyed. The Jewish people were enslaved in a foreign land by pagan rulers who didn't worship God, the God of the Bible. This would constitute, I think you would agree, as a time of devastation in the lives of Israel. Could you imagine just being conquered and taken to another country to work where you probably didn't speak the language? And it was, I can't even imagine living that life. But sadly, there are places in the world today who have a reality that's pretty close to that. So if nothing else today, if you feel like you can't be thankful for anything else today, have gratitude for your geographical location on the world and the freedom that you enjoy. So the book of Nehemiah begins in this time of great devastation as Nehemiah received word that there was only a small remnant of Jews left who had survived in exile after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and its walls. The people there had been permitted to return to their homeland by a previous ruler, but many of them did not because they had nothing left to return home to. And so as the people were in exile and the city was in ruins, Nehemiah was so overcome by grief that he sat and mourned for days. Nehemiah did the only thing he could do. In his desperation, he cried out to God in prayer, and he repented on behalf of the people for forgetting God in the first place. Nehemiah invited God to remember his promises and to draw his people back together even after they had been scattered. See, Nehemiah was the cupbearer in this foreign land to the king, which meant he was the official wine taster who tested wine to be served to the king. And as you could probably guess, this is so that the king didn't get poisoned, right? One of these two, as I was researching, was assassinated. I think it was Xerxes, so they didn't do it with wine, I guess, but they did it some other way. But there was always someone trying to overthrow the king. And so Nehemiah served as this cupbearer, and he decided at the conclusion of his mourning to go to the king Artaxerxes and ask that he would allow Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem so that he could rebuild the city and its walls. And even though his request was bold, it was granted. He granted Nehemiah's request because he trusted him. So the king authorized Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem, and he gave him papers granting him safe travel as he went back. And back in Jerusalem, under the cover of darkness, Nehemiah walked around the walls and the gates and the city, and he saw its burnt ruins. And instead of being paralyzed by the destruction, like most of us would be, right? Where do you even start? Nehemiah instead systematically began to appoint leaders among the Jews and tasks to individual people to reconstruct portions of the walls and the gates and in order to fortify Jerusalem once again. So even when opposition arose, they kept rebuilding. Their work continued for a total of 52 days until all the walls and gates were rebuilt and the city was once again secured. So 7 months had passed, which allowed people to settle and build homes, and Ezra began teaching the book of the law of Moses, which we know as the Torah or the Pentateuch. And if you don't know what those fancy words are, it's just the first five books of the Bible where you find the laws and the guidelines for life of the Old Testament. So he would begin to preach this book of the law of Moses again, and people began to reobserve the Sabbath and reobserve these religious holidays and all these laws that God had put in place for Israel to live by that they had abandoned and been conquered. So what set this sanctifying of the city apart is what the people did next. As they gathered together in celebrating the history of how God had brought the Jews from the wilderness to the promised land, and in the time of Moses and Joshua, the people confessed their sins before God, and they made a covenant or a promise that once again allowed, or that once again to follow God and to be his people. And so to get to this point, Nehemiah had to deal with what was in front of him, right? As ugly as it was, this city in ruins, this terrible devastation that had happened, he had to look it in the face and deal with it. And that brings us to the second part of his journey, the walls of destruction. So number two is the walls of destruction. In a short amount of time, Nehemiah accomplished the incredible task of reuniting the Jewish people in Jerusalem and building the city walls. An astonishing amount of attention was put on repairing the walls. But why were they so crucial for Nehemiah? I mean, he was honestly kind of a bit obsessed with it. 52 days is quick. He wouldn't, I mean, no job would get done that quickly today. If you had to put walls around a city, 52 days, not happening, right? There's red tape and all kinds of stuff you have to go through. He was obsessed with getting this project done. And there's a couple reasons. The most obvious is that when the walls are rebuilt, the city is secure, right? It's safe. It's a place where people can live again. But beyond that, I think there was some deeper meaning. And the first one is that the broken down walls represented the pain of the past. Broken down walls represented the pain of the past, but the rebuilt walls represented a future of hope. The repaired walls were proof that God had not forgotten about his people. The second reason, I think, is that the walls left in ruin symbolized the sin of the people as they had turned away from God during the end of the age of these kings and Israel's successful reign. But the walls reconstructed showed evidence of the faithfulness of God as the King of Kings. They don't need to live in this time of kings anymore. God is the King of Kings. And the third one is that the rebuilt walls was an act of repentance as the people committed to covenant with God once again. In this sense, the destroyed walls still kind of represented that broken covenant. But the reconstructed walls represented a renewed covenant between God and Israel. And while we find Nehemiah is living in this Old Testament world in the book of the law of Moses and all these things that they had to follow, he was living before Christ, right? He was living in a different covenant with God than what we live today. While Israel was still under that covenant, this concept of gratitude in the midst of ruin still very much applies to us as well. And it's spelled out for us in this way in the New Testament, and we find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So how do we give thanks to God in all circumstances? For Nehemiah and the Jewish people, they chose to praise God as they gathered together, even as they were rebuilding walls. What walls of destruction are you facing in your life? You and I deal with walls of destruction in our lives all the time, and maybe you felt like the Israelites who'd been ransacked by an outside force, right? They didn't choose to be conquered and have their city burned down, just like you and I wouldn't choose an illness or an injury or a death. But it feels a lot like ruins sometimes, or even a divorce or cheating or suicide or bullying, and the list goes on and on and on, can feel a lot like devastation in our lives. Most of us feel helpless as we stare at the ruins or at the desolation that we find ourselves in sometimes. While some destruction that we face is not our own doing, some of it sometimes is. Right? Sometimes we are faced with having to clean up the ruins of a mess that somebody else created. But if we're honest, some of the devastation we face is due to our own missteps and our own bad decisions or even our own sinful actions. These ruins are the most painful because we don't have anybody to blame. Right? We don't have a situation to blame or a person that hurt us to blame. It's difficult to walk through ruins. It's even harder to walk through ruins that you created yourself. But regardless of the cause of our desolation or our destruction, what are we going to do about the destroyed walls, right? We see things happen to us. The question isn't, why or who do we blame, but what are we going to do in response to this? We all have those things that we've swept under the rug or hidden away in a closet, and we hope somebody doesn't see them. Instead of ignoring this stuff, let's do something about it. And that brings us to our third point, which is giving thanks. Giving thanks. Well, there's that scripture from earlier. So Nehemiah was not content with allowing the city to remain in ruins and to leave its people in exile, right? That just was not an option. And even though most of us has probably been there to where we felt like sometimes that's all we can do is just leave it and walk away, it wasn't an option for Nehemiah. Jerusalem was in exile, and they could have just stayed there and got on with their lives and moved on, but Nehemiah felt called by God to do something about it. He was not going to let the walls of destruction win, in other words. You and I can attempt to do the same thing when it comes to our own situations. We can try and just move on or move away or run away or that, you know, the fight, flight, or freeze or whatever. But the ruins will never go away accidentally, right? We have to be intentional about it. So Nehemiah crafted this plan asking for permission from a pagan king to allow him to fix the problems of his people. What are you willing to do to rebuild the walls in your life? Will you be bold like Nehemiah, or are you brave enough to continue working even when people maybe know what's going on or are talking about it? Or can you persevere when things begin to creep in or you get taken advantage of or your brokenness is just too much to bear? Can you thank God in the midst of the destruction of your life and look forward to reconstruction? See, giving thanks means that we acknowledge the pain and the blessing. Does that make sense? Giving thanks means we acknowledge the pain, but we also acknowledge the blessing. I know what some of you are thinking, and that's the pain of destroyed walls is too overwhelming. It's too much to even look at, but or wouldn't it be better to just move on instead of dealing with it all? And it might be easier sometimes, but it won't, certainly won't be better. So today, let's give thanks for what God has done and is doing and will do in our lives. Let's be honest, though. Some of us, and probably many of us, are facing the desolation or ruins in our lives even today. You might be good at putting on a strong face, but that pain is real, and what happened did happen. And you might be fooling your neighbor, but God knows the pain that you're facing. God sees the ruins that you're dealing with. So what are you going to do about your ruins today? It might be difficult to rebuild, but it's worth it. Nehemiah knew this truth, and I want you to know it as well today. The hope that comes from dealing with your ruins is that choosing to rebuild opens up the possibility for genuine worship to take place in your life. When we rebuild, when we choose to deal with the ruins, it allows us to be free to worship again. For Nehemiah, reuniting Israel meant that temple worship and sacrifice and worshiping God as corporately was not possible without the walls of Jerusalem. Once the walls were rebuilt, the choirs were able to sing once again, and the gates are at the gates, and they were able to proclaim praises to God. And once worship got reestablished, then the people were able to tithe on their income and their livestock and their grains. And then that meant that the temple was able to function as a storehouse to care for the poor and the homeless and the foreigner and the widow, just as God was calling them to do. But they couldn't do that out of ruin, right? We share that same calling today to care for all these things, the poor, the homeless, the widow, the refugee, whoever it may be, but we can't do it if we're not willing to rebuild the ruins that we're facing. So from there, the law was followed once again, and that allowed for the Sabbath rest, and the goal for rebuilding the walls was to reestablish a connection to God where the people could give thanks to God once again. The same is true in our lives today. The goal of the hard work is to follow Jesus wherever he would lead us. While we don't need the temple anymore, right? We don't need the church to meet with Jesus, because that's not where You know, in this day and age, of Nehemiah's day and age, God existed physically hovering at the temple, right? That this was an old covenant. We don't find ourselves there today. But because of Jesus, we're able to be living sacrifices given to God for thanksgiving. So the depth of genuine worship in your life, being able to be a living sacrifice, not just on Sundays and not just singing, but living out this worship of thanksgiving, is only possible through God reconstructing the ruins in your life. In other words, if you're living in ruins and not dealing with the destruction, your worship of God and following Jesus becomes hindered. It's difficult and maybe even impossible for us to worship God in spirit if we are not worshiping God by dealing with the truth and the realities of our lives. So rebuilding the walls took time for Nehemiah, and reconstructing your ruins will take time as well. It probably won't be a quick fix to rebuild your walls, but it will be worth it. So again, what are you going to do today about your ruins? Can you give thanks to God in the midst of hurt and trust that He has a plan for your life? In spite of the hurt and the devastation, God wants to use you for His glory to expand His kingdom. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we just thank You for, we thank You for the blessing amidst the pain. We thank You for being evident even though we find ourselves empty or in ruins, or we find ourselves looking at these big, ugly things that we don't know how to tackle. God, we're so thankful that You help in those situations. We're so thankful that we can recognize not just the ruins, but the blessing as well. God, there's so much pain and anguish and sadness and sickness and war, and the list could go on and on and on of things in this world that are not good. But God, we have a list that is double that size, if not greater, of things to be thankful for. Help us to fix our eyes on that this week. Help us to be a people of gratitude, even in the midst of pain and sorrow and struggle and whatever it is that we're dealing with. Help us to turn to You and to be thankful and to live out that gratitude so that people know that we're different. The people know that that following You is hard and that bad things do happen to us, but it is worth it to deal with them and to rebuild those walls so that we can freely worship out of a spirit of gratitude. God, we just thank You again for all these things this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The worship team is going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you feel like God's been speaking to you this morning and you need a place to respond to that, this is a great place to do it. I just ask that you would reflect on some of those questions asked today as we sing this together. Would you stand with us?